Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
As I get situated here, I want to encourage you to do something briefly. If you are not used to or don't have a usual practice of taking notes, I would encourage you to find some way to do that this morning. Some of the things that we are going to touch on are going to be some useful practical steps for moving forward into health and wholeness in Christ Jesus, and it would just be a good idea to be able to write those things down or to encapsulate them in some other way. We've been in a sermon series the last several weeks entitled, This Is How We Grow. And really what we've been looking at is, what does it look like for you and I to grow into wholeness and to holiness in every area of our life? So following Jesus in such a way that is kind of brought into the experience and into kind of the fruition of the way that we are living life. And we're going to be turning our attention to really a focal point that in large parts of church history has been neglected territory for the church. It's been marginalized, or it's been pushed out to the fringe, sometimes viewed with a measure of skepticism, and oftentimes something that ends up cloaked in shame. And we're going to be talking about how can you and I grow into wholeness and holiness in our minds and in our emotions, in the inner part of our persons. Zariah is a 28-year-old Dutch woman. She's physically healthy in every metric that you would measure, but for the majority of her life, she has struggled with depression, autism, and borderline personality disorder. She's got a tattoo on her upper arm that she refers to as the tree of life in reverse. The leaves have fallen away, the bird has flown, and the tree is in decay. And as she has wrestled with this for the majority of her adult life, she had her psychologist recently speak these words to her. There's nothing more that we can do for you. You will never get any better than you are today. And her mind and her emotions in response to that have been so overwhelming that she believes that her life has no hope. The nation that she lives in right now has a legalized form of euthanasia, and she has set an appointment for sometime in May to terminate her life. And I share that with you not to bring up the ethical or the moral dilemma that comes with conversations like this, not in some way to draw unnecessary attention to her or issues like this, but to give a space for you and I to consider our own stuff and the hope that Jesus would offer in those places. So before we move on, I just want to give you a series of questions maybe to entertain. You don't necessarily need to write these down, but maybe just to take note and see if the Holy Spirit would spark any type of conversation with him in regards to this. But putting her and her situation aside and to just consider yourself for a moment, I would ask, where have you experienced hopelessness in your life situations and maybe in your thoughts? When have you experienced feelings and emotions that have been so overwhelming that you felt like you couldn't move forward? How have you struggled in just your mind and your emotions? How have you wrestled through those spaces? And when you come to moments like those, when you have feelings well up like that, or when you have a thought pattern that seems to be careening towards something that is self-destructive, what do you do? What do you do? And more importantly, for our series and for our conversation this morning, can you and I be whole and holy in our hearts and in our minds? Can we experience wholeness and healing in our emotions and in our thoughts? Can we walk into the freedom and the new life that is ours in Christ in those areas? Jesus would say yes. The Word of God would suggest yes. The invitation from the Lord would be yes to experience that. If you got your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get those out. We're going to prepare our hearts just to hear from the Lord and to walk through His truth today. Lord, when it comes to our own hearts and our own minds, when it comes to overwhelming emotions or challenges in our thoughts, oftentimes our response is to hide it. Lord, we'll run to other things to somehow numb or distract us from those. Even when we're wrestling in our heart of hearts, we may hide those from those close to us who would be able to offer encouragement. Lord, oftentimes we're not even honest before You. For some reason, we feel an impetus to put on a veneer, to play the part. Sometimes we suffer with a cloak of shame and condemnation that would suggest that what we're wrestling with is of our own making, and so it's up to us to address. Lord, would You move all of those things aside today, and would You draw us to Yourself? Would You give us an openness to hear from Your Word, to be encouraged by it, Lord, to see Your face shine on us in a way that invites us to grow into health and wholeness. Lord, not just in the activity of our life, not just in the direction of our life, not just in aligning ourselves to be involved in the plans and the purposes that You have for our life, but Lord, that in our hearts and in our minds, in our emotions, that we would be whole and healthy in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the anchor verse that we began our series with, and it's going to frame out the beginning part of our conversation this morning by reminding us of what Paul was speaking over and praying for the church and really what is on offer for us in Christ Jesus. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, as a reminder, reads this way: "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." We spent some time in that very first week talking about what it looks like to not just be saved from, but to be saved to the plans and purposes of God, begin to walk in a way where we are being made whole and holy in every aspect of our life, and we are walking into the fullness and fruition of the promises of God as a result of that. And I just want to remind you before we go any further this morning that it's God's work in you that produces this stuff. May God Himself, the God of peace, may He sanctify you. This is not up to you. This isn't you need to work harder. This isn't up to your skill set or your work. We get to allow the work of God to move in our lives to produce this type of healing and wholeness, to draw us to a hope that is in Him, that Scripture says that those who hope in the Lord, they will never be disappointed. And so it begins with that, and then He moves on and He says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word "blameless" there encapsulates that idea of being whole and fully like restored and put together. And then at the same time, there's this holiness, there's this set apartness that comes with that. And so this speaking of blessing over and this intention of the work of God in your life is to bring about a wholeness and a holiness in, look at this, your spirit, your soul, and your body. And Paul's really highlighting kind of three aspects of your personhood. He's highlighting three parts of your person. The spirit, that's that part of you that's dead in your sin. Apart from Christ, it would say that you were dead in your sin, but you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Theologically, that would be that your spirit has been regenerated. It's your new man. It's your new creation, in a sense. You've been brought back to life. Now, before that, you were still animate, you still breathed in and out, and you still participated in the world around you. So it wasn't something as if you were dead as a zombie and brought back to life. But your spirit has been regenerated, been restored into God's created intention for you. But then he does highlight the other two parts of your person, your soul and your body. The body is the physical part. It's this. It's right. It's the jar of clay that I'm walking through. Some of us look better than others. This is just what you got. It's the hand you've been dealt. Keep living. It's going to get worse. That's what I found in my own experience. Right? But when Paul is highlighting the idea of the difference between spirit and soul, that word there in the Greek is where we get the word psyche from. It has to do with your mind, your cognition. It's your mental faculty and it's your emotional seat. And what's indicated here is that God's desire and his intention for you is that you would be blameless, that you would be whole and holy in your spirit that is made alive in Christ, in your body as you go about living on earth, but also in your soul, in your mind and your emotions. In your mind and your emotions, you are intended to be whole and holy. You're intended to be whole and holy. And unfortunately, in large parts of church history, this is neglected. People struggle in their hearts and in their minds. They struggle in their emotions and in their thoughts, and they do so alone. They do so in isolation. Oftentimes it's come with stigma. It's come with judgment. It's come with an understanding that says, if you were full of faith, then you wouldn't be that way. It's come with the idea that as long as your behavior can be shaped on the outside, I've got to hide the brokenness on the inside. But what Paul would draw our attention to is that God's desire for you is to not live fragmented and broken in that way, to look good on the outside and to produce good works in line with righteousness and to practice spiritual practices, but on the inside to be broken and less than. God's desire is that you would be whole and holy in every aspect of your life. In Romans, Paul writes about what this looks like in actuality, and it's not something that is walked into in your own effort and strength. You're not just building a skill set or a capacity to do it. There certainly is a partnership to it. There are steps that you and I can take that are very practical. We'll get to those a little bit later this morning. But in essence, to live this out is going to take a move of the Spirit of God in your life. It means to live in partnership with the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, as Paul is differentiating between what it means to have my mind and my emotions broken and aligned with the world versus what it looks like to live it out in a way that I am the new creation in Christ Jesus, he speaks of it in this way, verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh, according to just kind of what the world's got to offer, the sin nature, the old man, different ways that he would use the same phrasing in other places in his letter as he would challenge the church. Those who live according to that, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. It's a thought pattern. It's a perspective. It's an agreement with this is the way things are, so this is the way that things are going to be. That's what he's highlighting here. But there is a contrast. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That there's something in the heart and mind, there's something in the soul that has shifted allegiance, that has shifted to what it aligns itself to be true, that there's a change. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life, and look at this, and is peace. That there's something about the way that we think and the way that we begin to process our thoughts, the way that we regulate and respond to our emotions, there's a way that we can do that in partnership with the Holy Spirit where we get to walk out living peace. And then there's a contrast to that that brings death to everything that it touches. And we're more familiar with that than we are the other. We're more familiar with thoughts that haunt us. We are more familiar with emotions that overwhelm us. We are more familiar with having those challenges come up where we react rather than respond. where we slide back into the old rut of the way that we think and the way that we have lived our life, what we are familiar with in the brokenness of this world, rather than oftentimes the unfamiliarity of what it looks like to walk in the freedom of Jesus. But Paul highlights here that it is in partnership with the Spirit of God that this is something that begins to take place. There's an agreement with the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. In a little bit, we're going to get to some practical steps, little things that you and I can begin to do in our daily life that will foster and encourage us to grow whole and holy in our thoughts and in our emotions. And there's a way to practice these without the Holy Spirit. You can do this without Jesus, and it will yield a little bit. It'll yield a little bit of life. It'll help move you a little bit forward. But if you approach any of these types of practices without the power of the Holy Spirit and without the lordship of Jesus at the center of it, you will be left to trying to find wholeness and holiness in your own work and in your own effort, and you will be left wanting. You'll be able to recognize the need, but you won't be able to get to the one who can meet the need because you'll be trying to do it in your own strength. And so don't miss. That before we are moving, before we are acting, before we are making the decision, we've got to recognize the one who does the work. It is God himself who will sanctify you through and through. It is the Spirit of God that will lead you into all righteousness. It is the work of Christ in your life that will make all of the difference and bring transformation. A few chapters later in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to address, really in specifics, the need for our minds to change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says it this way. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are default patterns of thought that you and I slide into. There are default patterns of thought, default patterns of emotional response that are aligned with the brokenness that we've experienced in this world that is the easiest thing for us to slide into. We find ourselves in that place a lot, even if we don't want to be there. That's why when Paul writes, hey, the things that I want to do, the good that I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He describes something that most of us are very familiar with, that the desire and the motivation of our heart would really be to walk in the fullness of victory in Christ Jesus, to walk in health and wholeness, to walk in a way that honors God and steps into the plans and purposes of our life in him. But oftentimes our experience is the opposite of that. Pastor, I don't know why I said that, but I was just so angry. I don't know why I keep going back to that thing that I know is destructive to my relationship, but I can't seem to find a way around it. I don't know why I grab for that to numb the feelings that I don't know what to do with. See, we're familiar with this. The old patterns, they're easy, they're default. When life gets difficult, when our emotions are overwhelming, when our mind begins to spiral, we slide into these things very, very easily. And that's why Paul is saying that we don't need to and should not any longer live that way, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that there's something that has to shift and change within us. That our thought patterns and our emotional responses, that they can be renewed and sanctified in Christ Jesus. That we can walk into mental health and wholeness, that we can walk into emotional health and wholeness in Christ Jesus. And that the places where we would see those slides and those old tendencies, that we don't have to continue to walk that out. But part of addressing anything like that in your life, part of addressing anything like that in my life requires me to be honest that that exists. And unfortunately, most of us are more familiar with taking the challenges that we have in our thoughts and the challenges that we have in our emotions and moving them off into the shadows, unwilling to admit that they exist, unwilling to invite any type of help or encouragement to come from the outside, because there's a sense of condemnation and shame that comes with it, often a stigma that is assigned to it, and a fear of judgment, that we find ourselves often in that place. In order to begin to address those things in your life, we have to be willing to be honest that those things exist. The body of Christ needs to be a safe place. A safe place for us to be healed and made whole. We know that Jesus is a safe place. We know that the presence of God is a safe place. But the collective of God's people sometimes doesn't feel very safe. And so there's something that historically has been missing in the church as a result of that. We've been reluctant to be honest about the challenges that we've had because we are met with a suspect of our faith. You wrestle with those thoughts because you don't have enough faith. You feel that way because you don't have enough faith. We hear somewhere, somehow, that there's something wrong with us, and that if we were better or different, we wouldn't have that as part of our experience. It's interesting that we don't do that with other issues of sin and brokenness, other issues of trauma or abuse, but we do that with this. Which is why it's so important that Paul tells us that God's desire and his intention is that we would be whole and holy in these areas, and that there is a process and a way for us to walk towards that. There's going to be four things that I focus on over the next series of minutes, and there's going to be some practical aspects to this. This is where if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to just write these things down. These are, what are some practical steps that you and I can take, that we can see exampled in Scripture, that will help us in addressing thought patterns and emotional patterns that need to be changed, that need to be aligned with the Lordship of Jesus. And again, these are things that you could kind of do in your own strength, and you could just try on your own, and it might yield a little bit of benefit, but please don't do that, and please don't hear that. Please hear that this is something that you partner with the Spirit of God in, and that you trust the work of God in the middle of. And you do take steps of obedience, and you do take steps of faith, but the work is done by the Spirit of God, not by your effort or what you have to bring. But there's going to be four things that we're going to focus on this morning, and the first one is this: remove and replace. Remove and replace. In Matthew chapter 12, there is a curious parable that Jesus speaks about. And he talks about the idea of an impure spirit or an evil spirit being removed from somebody's life. A demonic oppression or a demonic possession, something along those lines. That there's an influence of wickedness and darkness and it's going to be removed. And he describes it in this way. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12, he says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house that I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and it takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. And this is how it will be with this wicked generation." What Jesus is highlighting here is that there's a tendency for us to see things in our lives that need to be removed, see things that certainly maybe need to be removed even by the power of God. But if they are not replaced with something else, those things will return in greater strength. It's a remove and replace principle. So I want you to think about maybe a challenging thought or emotion that you have in your life. If you read the stats on young people and issues of anxiety or depression, those things are skyrocketing. They're going through the roof. And it's not something that's relegated to just younger generations across the board. This seems to be something that people are wrestling with. And so let's pick anxiety because it seems to be familiar for many. So you begin to wrestle with anxiety and you see that that's something that is kind of taking resident in your life and you see a need to kind of remove it. You can highlight it and say, man, I've got anxiety. I need to do something about this. The tendency for us is to begin now to focus on anxiety and figuring out how to fix it, how to solve it. You can go to a psychologist or a counselor. You may be seeing a physician and they're going to prescribe some type of medication. You can get a support group, you can gather others around you, and those things can be helpful. And we'll even get to some of those things a little bit later. But what's really interesting is what happens when you focus on your anxiety. I've sat with many young people who develop an anxiety about their anxiety. What? I feel like I've got more of it. Yeah. Because the whole of your life and the whole of your conversations, the whole of your thoughts and the whole of your activity are now wrapped up in focusing on anxiety, it is going to grow. It is going to compound. Yes, that may need to go, but it has to be replaced. And if it's not replaced, then it will just grow. It will compound. That's the principle that Jesus is giving here. And you can, across the board, take the challenges that you're facing and you could substitute them into this place, and the same principle will apply. If you're dealing with kind of emotional challenges in your marriage, there's a lack of intimacy. The more you focus on that lack of intimacy, the more that you just talk about that with your girlfriends or your boyfriends, the more that you commiserate with others who are going through the same type of a thing, you will find a greater and greater distance and separation between you and your spouse, not a closeness, not a growing intimacy. Because you're not focusing on anything that brings intimacy, you're focusing on the lack of it. And the more you focus on it, the greater it gets. Remove and replace. Remove and replace. So if the Holy Spirit would highlight something in your life today, an emotional response that seems to always get visceral under this type of a circumstance, or this type of thought pattern that seems to always show up, do not make the mistake of having that highlighted by the Holy Spirit and then fixating on that issue. Be aware that that exists and now turn to the one who solves those issues, the one who will replace that, where your anxiety is taken and it is replaced with peace, where your brokenness is taken and it is replaced with healing, where your helplessness and your hopelessness is taken and it is replaced with hope. There has to be a proper replacement or you will be worse off than before. Remove and replace. Second practical thing that you and I can do is self-care. Self-care. Now, this is not selfish. This is not self-focused. This is not cloaked narcissism. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a very real reality that if you are not making decisions that just care for your daily personhood, you will be ill-equipped to deal with mental or emotional challenges when they come. One of the things that I found early on with one of my kids is that they legitimately get hangry. Anybody know somebody like that? Right? We've made kind of like a whole like colloquial term out of it, right? Going back to the Hungry Eat a Snickers commercial. One of my kids, we would be at different points in the day, they would go into like this emotional meltdown. And it's like, what just happened to you? A minute ago, you were my favorite kid. We have favorites, just to let you know. No, you were it. And then now it's like, you're ready to square up against dad. Right? And what I found is that when I wasn't in a great place, I was ready to square up with my kid. And you know what, dads, there's never a reason to square up with a four-year-old. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do that. And it was baffling that they would just turn Jekyll and Hyde. It's like, what is happening? Where's this rebellion? Where's this like tantrum? Like what is happening? And what we figured out is that they legitimately would get hangry. You gave them two Ritz crackers and they were the favorite kid again. They were just hungry. And we started kind of paying attention to that, noting that. Here's something else that I noted in my personal life, that I was a bad dad in the morning. Legitimately, I was not patient or kind in the morning. And here's why. I would wake up the same time my kids did. And parents, you cannot match their energy without a head start. Practical step. I get up an hour earlier. It's not my preference. It's not my life rhythm. It's not the way that I will live my life after all of these kids leave someday. But for today, Ben does it, because if I don't, I'm a bad dad. I can't regulate my emotions well in the morning unless I have a head start with my kids. There are practical steps to take that are self-care, that help guard your heart and mind. It's hard to do that when you're physically depleted. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a prophet named Elijah. He has this supernatural showdown with the prophets of Baal. God shows up and performs the miraculous. On the heels of that event, the king and the queen issue a death order on him. You're dead on sight as soon as we find you. And he retreats off into the wilderness. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it records how he responded in this way. It says, he himself, this is Elijah the prophet, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. That's overwhelming emotional grief. That is overwhelming depression. That is overwhelming anxiety, to the point where his prayer is, God, I want to dip out on all of this. Just take me home. Where just a few verses earlier, he was experiencing the supernatural, miraculous provision, power, and strength of God demonstrated on his behalf. Oh my goodness, like what happened? Where was the faith? Where was the courage? Where did that guy go? This guy's hiding in the desert, crying under a bush, saying, God, take me home. And when you read the rest of the narrative, it's an interesting thing. He falls asleep underneath that bush, and he wakes up later, and there's an angel from the Lord there that is attending to him and actually says, hey, wake up. You need to eat something. This is the paraphrase. There's a bank of coals there. There is fresh baked bread, and there is a canteen of water. And it says that Elijah wakes, and he eats, and he's refreshed, and then he goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him again and says, hey, same thing. You need to eat. You need to be refreshed. He eats, he's restored, and he goes on his way. He was just hangry. He needed a nap and he needed to eat something. He could not regulate his thoughts or his emotions to the degree that he wanted to die. He needed a nap. There are things that you and I need to do just as far as regular self-care that will help us be in a place where when we are challenged in our thoughts and in our emotions, where we can respond in a faith-filled, godly way. Sabbath, that idea in Scripture, it's not just for you to take a day off and not necessarily work. It's not just to form out like a trust that God's going to provide for you. It's because very literally you need a nap. You need to rest. You need to eat well. You need to diet. You need to exercise. And you can do those things in advance of a problem. You can start eating Cheerios today, or you can wait until you have high cholesterol, and that's the answer that they give you. I feel like that's just big Cheerios pushing those O's on us, but self-care. Sometimes the enormity of our emotions is because we're tired. We didn't take the time to rest or care for ourselves properly. Remove and replace self-care. Maybe you need to make just a simple decision, a simple adjustment in the way that you're just living your daily life. Maybe you need to get up an hour earlier so you're not a bad dad. It's simple. Spend time with the Lord in the morning before you have to spend time with your kids. That might make the difference. Third thing, right? Remove and replace self-care. The third one is support. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we quote this scripture a lot here at Sterling Foursquare. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Last week, Pastor Chad talked about the importance of community and the way that we come along alongside one another, what it looks like to have genuine community of care and support, and how to journey in that. All of that is applicable here. This is care in community. Care in community. You need others to help you. You need others to talk to. You need others to give you perspective. You need others to encourage you. And this, just as a church mechanism, you can go to the prayer station, have the team pray with you there. You can visit with Pastor Suzanne and the Healing to Freedom Ministry, and they can walk you through those things. There's Christian counselors in our community that we can help encourage you towards. We need to dismantle the stigma that says that if I need help, that I can't ask for it. You are literally created to learn and grow and be transformed by community. All of the learning on transformation learning is all something that is done in community and in conversation. That's what all of the learning theory tells us now. It's the reason why Jesus calls the disciples to one another. It's the reason why Paul makes it such an all-in focus for the church to be unified. Because literally, community is the hub that transformation takes place in. And there's times where we need to sit down with somebody. We need a counselor. We need a coach. We need a mentor. We need a friend. We need a community. We need another perspective. We need a pastor. We need others to speak into what we're doing. And we need a plurality of voices to do that. There's a proverb that says that plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And somehow, when we're talking about just plans for our life, we're okay with having a lot of voices in, but when we're talking about challenges in our lives, we feel like we've got to do that on our own. It is okay to see a counselor, to see a therapist, to have a psychologist. It is okay to visit your pastor. It is okay to confide in your friend. It's okay to go to the prayer station. It's okay to be a part of a connect group. It is okay to find community that is safe, that will help you be whole and holy. It's actually part of the way that God has designed us to work together, to be together. You need that. But it's important to have the right voices in it. I'm frustrated with Zariah. I'm frustrated with that young lady who's had a trusted voice tell her that her life will never be better, that there's nothing for her to hope for, that it's as good right now as it will ever be, and it will only ever be worse, where the hopelessness that has been spoken over her has left her with the thought that her only recourse is to dip out of life early. We need the right voices. And I know that there are counselors and psychologists who would sit in that same place with her that would speak hope and healing. That there would be a community of believers in her nation that would rally around her and say, no, that there's another way. There's a better way. But we have to allow that type of community and voice in our lives. Jesus is referred to as the Wonderful Counselor. He talks about the Holy Spirit being our teacher and our advocate. Scripture is full of the picture of us needing counsel and wisdom, encouragement, and community. Get the support. Last one is this: spiritual practices. Practical steps that you and I can take to partner with the Holy Spirit to begin to change the patterns in our minds. We need to remove and replace. We need to practice self-care. Just take care of yourself. Not just think about yourself. Don't be narcissistic. Don't be selfish. But like, eat a snack, take a nap, take a day off. Allow others to care for you. Support, care, and community. Last one, spiritual practices. One of my favorite scriptures to pray over my children is in Philippians chapter 4. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? It will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. A great spiritual practice to begin when you are wrestling with dark thoughts and when you are overwhelmed by emotions is prayer. Because the promise is that when you begin to do that, that God will give you peace. He will remove and replace. He will remove and he will replace. And when I'm talking about prayer, I want to touch on two things that I have found in conversations with people can be neglected. One is listening. There's a component to prayer where we allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, where we entertain the voice of the Spirit of God as he would lead and guide us. Don't just talk. It's a good start. Then listen. But the other thing is this. Pray out loud. Like if you were going to practice one action step this week, if this is something that is unfamiliar to you, you haven't taken steps towards this, please pray out loud. It's been amazing to me in recent years how many conversations I've had with people who have been longtime followers of Jesus who have never actually prayed out loud. Here's why that's important. When you pray only in your head, you will often get stuck in your head. Thought after thought, spiral after spiral, track after track, often sliding into rut after rut of old patterns of thought and thinking. If I'm going to say something out loud, not only do I have to think about it and agree with it, but I actually have to speak it out. It has to be like confirmed. It has to be solidified. It moves from just a thought or a fancy or a theory to actually something that I am speaking out in front of me. Pray out loud. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge the challenge. Begin to praise. Begin to speak the promises of God. Read the Word of God out loud. Begin to get it out of your head so it's not just a concept. It's not just kind of one of many ruts, but no, this is the route I have chosen to walk. And begin to walk it out. Remove and replace self-care, support, spiritual practices, particularly prayer. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll give you a couple ways for you to respond. I'm going to pray over you. Worship team, if you would come forward as we close. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you first. Lord, we've heard the story of Zariah this morning. And she is not an isolated story. Like the challenges of mental and emotional upheaval, it's not just hers. A sense of hopelessness and that it'll never change, Lord, that's not just hers. Lord, this is a story that is repeated over and over and over in people's lives, over and over and over, sometimes in our own. And Lord, I can't help but be focused on the word that was spoken over her that was not true. That word that says that it will not ever get better. It cannot ever be better. Lord, we know that that's not true. Lord, for my friends here today who would be struggling in their thoughts, would be struggling in their emotions, Lord, would they hear very clearly that that's not true? May they hear your voice today. That there's hope in the name of Jesus, that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you yourself are going to keep us blameless, whole and holy, in spirit, soul, and body. Lord, that there is hope. And Lord, as I read that article, I don't know what the date is, but I know that it's in May. That her appointment to check out, Lord, that it's in May. But it's not May yet, and so I can't help. I can't help but to pray for her. Lord, that you would interrupt what she has set in motion, Lord, that there would be somebody who comes and says, it can be better. There is hope. Lord, for hearts that desperately need to hear that, may they hear that today. May we be reminded that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Lord, that the help that we need, we should ask for. The help that is needed, we should look to provide. That as the body of Christ, we should be a safe place. That nobody should be more whole and holy in mind and emotion than the people of God, than the followers of Jesus. Lord, give us the courage to bear one another's burdens, to be a safe place for that to be. Show us the things that need to be removed and replaced. Help us to be wise in the way that we steward the care of our own life. Help us to be willing to support one another and to ask for care from the community around us. And Lord, give us the discipline for spiritual practices. Lord, that we would be whole and holy in our hearts and minds because of your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A few action steps for you this week to consider. The first one is to choose a health habit that needs to be removed or replaced. This may be diet. This may be exercise. This may be go home and take a nap, right? This may be Sabbath. Find a way to begin to exercise those types of things. Number two, address a thought pattern that needs to be removed and replaced. So identify that and begin to process that with the Holy Spirit. Number three, begin a spiritual practice that needs to be prioritized, but let's grow whole and holy in this area of our life.